Heavenly Father, this morning, as we open your word, may you do what you have to do. We give you permission. Be the surgeon, be the doctor. Move us along on a journey with you that is just incredible. So guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in Atlanta, and it's the home of the Dirty South is what it is, but it's a beautiful place to live. And as I grew up there, I spent a lot of time with my dad playing in the backyard. One of my favorite things to do, just playing in the backyard. We did all sorts of things, especially baseball. And growing up, the easiest way to teach kids baseball is to get them one of those big plastic red bats. You know the ones I'm talking about? They're about a foot in diameter. It's harder to miss the ball than it is to hit it. I mean, this thing is huge. And my dad would use tennis balls. So when you'd connect, those puppies would really zing. And I remember the day that I crushed one over the house into the neighbor's flower bed. And my dad was ecstatic. He was so proud of me. He's like, look at my boy. He hit it over the house. I also learned that same summer that you need to make sure that the person you're throwing a softball to knows you're throwing a softball to them. I launched the ball at my dad and then said, hey, dad, just in time for him to turn and get it right in the cheek. These are things you gotta learn. Sometimes you learn them the hard way. That same summer, we also had some fun in the backyard. My dad decided to hang a swing from one of the trees. And so to get the rope over the limb, he needed a little more height. We didn't have a ladder, and so he just put me on his shoulders. Well, my dad's 6'4", and just as bald as I am, if you're wondering. Good-looking guy. So I'm on his shoulders, and he hands me the rope, and I feed the rope over the limb, and while I'm up there just stuck on my dad's shoulders, I get stung by a hornet. I start screaming, and my dad's wondering what's going on, and he realized that there's a giant hornet's nest up above where we're working, and so he takes off running, and here I am holding on to my dad's head as we race around the house up to the front porch, and he pulls me off, and he's looking around, and I'm screaming, and he sees another hornet on my sock trying to work its stinger down into the elastic and the cotton, trying to get at me, and my dad went ballistic all over the place, swinging, swatting, whatever it takes to protect the one he loves the most, me. He would fight anything to keep me from being stung by a hornet. As I think about our spiritual journeys with Jesus, how many of you are willing to fight and do whatever it takes to take care of that relationship? See, I think it's so easy, the longer you journey, it's easier and easier just to slide and just take it easy, when in reality, you have to continue fighting the good fight of faith to stay closer and closer to him. This morning, we're going to spend some time in the book of Jude, which is a very weird book to be preaching from because it only has one chapter. It's one page in your Bible, probably. I've only ever preached out of the book of Jude one time before, and it was half of a verse. Now, Jude's so small, you could read it in about 30 seconds, and but it's very pointed. It's a rebuke, and I believe that today we're going to hear a message from the Lord to you. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Jude. There's no chapter, so just open it to that book, and if you're trying to find it, go to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and turn back a couple pages till you get to Jude, the next to last book of the Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can use the Pew Bible. It's blue, and you can turn to page 866 where you'll follow along with where I'll be reading today. Jude. It's a very blunt book, very, very pointed this morning, but it's a good book. Jude, when you get there, say amen. Ooh, it's impressive. Good job. Jude, we're going to start in verse 1. Jude, verse 1, here's what my Bible says as you're still turning there. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. Those are his connections. He says, I got a brother's name, James. He's way more popular than me, but it's okay. I'm not trying to clamor to make myself known. And he says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, but not the servant that sweeps up after someone, not the servant that makes the beds or makes the food. He uses the Greek word doulos here, which means slave. He's sold out for Jesus 100%. He keeps going. He says, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, he says, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. And I think he does this intentionally by saying these words because he knows he's about to unload on whoever's reading this book, which happens to be you and me this morning. So he says, grace, peace, and mercy, I love you, get ready. Verse 3, he says this, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. He says, friends, family, what I really want to talk about is Jesus and salvation and what he's done for you. That's what I want to talk about. But I feel like I have to talk to you about contending for your faith. I think it's interesting he uses that phrase, contending for your faith. That sounds like a competition, two people in a ring and one comes out. That sounds like waging war. That's like a battle. It's like Jude says, listen here, I want to talk about Jesus and salvation, but what I really have to talk about is your walk with Jesus and how you have to fight, do whatever it takes to stay close to him. He moves on. He says this right there in verse 4. He says this, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. He says, in your church, there are people that take God's grace and they give it and make it a license to do whatever they want. Oh, he'll forgive me. God's grace is forever and ever. He never runs out of grace. So because of that, I can do whatever I want. And as he's continuing talking about those that have slipped in among you, that their lifestyle is just I'll do whatever I want lifestyle. He gets to verse 16, which we're going to focus on for the rest of our time, which is all application. In fact, it ends up being five habits that keep you from growing spiritually. But before we read those together, I have to give this warning. As we read these five habits that keep you from spiritually growing, it's not the time to be mentally scrolling the church directory and thinking about who this might fit. It's not the time to be looking around the room and being like, that guy right there, or that lady right there. This is for you and your heart and me and my heart. And the only way the Holy Spirit works is if you say, God, do what you have to do in my heart. Are you with me? Now, that was pretty strong. I had to say it twice in first service. All right, here we go. This is verse 16. These are the five habits that keep you from growing spiritually. Here's what it says. As he describes the people in this church, he says, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves. And they flatter others for their own advantage. I'm going to read it again. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and they flatter others for their own advantage. There's the top five list from the book of Jude. Five habits that keep you from growing spiritually. Here's the first one. Grumbling. Are there any grumblers here this morning? I see a hand raised. That's good. There in the back. She was looking at someone else, though. Isn't it easy to grumble? I don't know why it feels good to grumble. And it feels even better when somebody else grumbles with you. Am I right? A couple people grumbling, it just feels so good. Feel good about yourself. Even this morning, as I know what I'm going to preach, if I could already preached it once this morning, I'm still sitting on the front row, and I lean over, and I realize I'm grumbling about something. This morning, right now. You know, several Christmases ago, probably 14, 15 years ago, my extended family went on a cruise. Now, I like a good cruise once in a while. They're fun. You get to enjoy the beautiful scenery, and if you're an introvert, here's a pro tip. Just get a balcony. Spend the extra money because you don't have to see anybody the whole time. And you can just enjoy the ocean and it's just beautiful. There's basketball courts, there's water slides, there's mini golf. I mean, I've been on cruises with many of you guys. They're fun times. Now, here's the best part about cruises is the food. Am I right? Have you been on cruises before? Yeah. I haven't been on a Disney cruise. That's coming up next year when Jen turns a magical age that I will not say up front. It starts with a 4 and ends with a 0. I didn't say it. We're going to Disney next year. I've never been on Carnival, praise the Lord. Royal Caribbean. This one I'm talking about was Norwegian. They're okay. They're kind of middle of the road. And my favorite part of the cruise is the food. And I know that I've done a good job of cruising if I come back 7 to 10 pounds heavier. That's my gauge. If it's not 7 to 10, then I didn't cruise very well. And one of my favorite things on cruises is that pretzel bread. You've had it before? You know the stuff I'm talking about? It's like a hot pretzel, but they put it into a roll. You don't know what I'm talking about? Guys, we need to go on a church cruise. Cruise with a mission. I think they already have that somewhere. That stuff is good. It's calorie dense, but it's delicious. Anyway, we go on this cruise with my extended family. We're having a good time. There was a couple of ports of call that we were going to stop and go to. And on the last port, it was a very windy day and the waves were really big. And the captain had to make a really tough decision. So he gets on the intercom and he says, "Travelers, passengers, I'm sorry to tell you this, but because of the waves, the tender boats won't be able to take you from the ship to shore. And so instead of stopping in this port, we're just going to sail out into the ocean and we'll make our way back to Miami and you'll have an extra day at sea." I love the days at sea. You're just hanging out, enjoying life. Except that someone in our extended family that I won't name, they said, when they heard this message over the intercom, they said, "What? Are you kidding me? We're stuck on this stinking boat?" And I thought to myself, you're on a cruise, man. Like, this is literally what we're supposed to do. You need some pretzel bread, don't you? Does that sound like you sometimes? Finding something to grumble about or complain about. Do you end up finding yourself finding something to complain about and that doesn't even have a solution? You ever allowed yourself to experience negativity so badly that you want to complain about the negativity? I mean, it just never ends. And instead of basking in the beauty of what God wants to give you, we end up grumbling. You know, Jesus says these words in John 10:10. He says this, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." And I believe that when we find ourselves grumbling, we end up grumbling against the one that has given us life, and it ends up pushing us away from the ultimate giver that gives us everything. What are you grumbling about this morning? Finances? I never have enough money. Your job? Oh, I gotta go to work again. Your family? Can't we all just get along? Your church? Man, I wish they'd play more hymns or more praise songs. What do you grumble about? What are the problems that you see that you don't even have a solution yet you want to talk about them? It's easy to be a grumbler, and when we grumble, we sound so pathetic, to be honest with you. You know, Paul, or I guess Jude, when he writes this, he uses the Greek word for grumbling. It's this word. It even sounds pathetic. Gunguzo. Kind of gross, isn't it? That's what you sound like when you grumble. Gunguzo. There you go. All right, let's go to the next one. Jude says that fault finding. Isn't it funny that whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, we struggle with the same things? Fault finding. Whether you are pointing out faults in others or you're finding who is at fault, we so easily are fault finders. When something bad happens, what's the first thing that you do? Who did it and who's to blame? Sometimes we justify fault finding and we call it accountability. Well, we need them to be held accountable for what they've done. It's the same thing. We want to pass on guilt to others. What would our world look like if there was no fault finding? Do you think marriages would be happier? Do you think we'd even have political parties anymore? What would this community look like? That when the dress code gets changed at Fleece or FLA, or the tuition goes up, what's the first thing that we do? Who's at fault, and why are they doing this to us? What would life look like You know, there's one of my heroes in life. His name is Nelson Mandela. Incredible man. You know his story. You know his picture for sure. You'll see him in a second. From a young boy, he was such an obvious leader. Everybody could see it. And he wanted to change the world. And there in South Africa, as he grew, he decided he wanted to break down the race barrier. Well, the government wanted none of it, and so they put Nelson Mandela in prison, serving a life sentence for plotting against the government. 27 years later, he gets released from prison as they realize he's not such a bad guy after all. And as he's walking out the doors of the prison, he has to make a decision in his life. Is he going to forever be searching and looking for the person that put him in jail? Trying to find whose fault it was, or will he move on in life? He says these words. He says, "As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." Fault finding hinders your spiritual growth with Jesus because instead of having time to know him better, you end up being too busy pointing fingers and casting blame. Instead of fault finding, let's find opportunities to give undeserved grace. The same undeserved grace that you've received from Jesus. And as you give somebody else grace, you'll understand what God's grace means to you too. Here's the third one that Jude says. He says, they follow their evil desires. Sounds like a basic one, right? They fall, they sin. They're okay with sinning. Let me give you some context. These guys that are in this church, they have a background of a philosophy of Gnosticism. You've heard of the Gnostics before. It's this group, their name comes from the Greek word gnosko, which means to know. And they believed in this dualistic mentality where the body is one thing, but your spirit is another. And the spirit is what's connected to God. The spirit is what has accepted God's grace, but your body is something completely different. And if your body has nothing to do with salvation, then your body can do whatever it wants. And so they would live their lives connected to Jesus, but their body would do whatever it wanted. They could do whatever they wanted. They would stop fighting with their body as long as they're connected to Jesus mentally. It's this split, this dualism. Yet Paul, he talks about what it's like to live as a Christian, not a Gnostic, but a disciple of Jesus. Here's what Paul says. He says this in Romans. He says, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." He says, I live my life and I crave to follow God and I want to honor him and I want to glorify him, yet I end up doing this. So I try and I try and I fight and I fight and I fight the good fight of faith rather than Gnostics that just say, whatever, do whatever you want. Paul also says it like this in 1 Corinthians. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What I appreciate about Jude and Paul is that even though they're big shots, I mean, they wrote the Bible, they still, just like you and I, they fight the good fight of faith, continually battling against anything that pulls them away from Jesus. They'll do whatever it takes, swatting, hitting, moving, trying to move forward with their relationship with Jesus. And for us, whether it is the little things like what we watch and what we listen to and what we say and all those little things, or it's bigger stuff like how you treat your spouse or how you treat your neighbor, or whether it's things like being pure and kind and true and holy, whatever it is, fight the good fight of faith to not give in to your evil desires. Instead, rejoice that God is in you and live a life that exemplifies him. Here's number four, boasting. Are there any braggers in here? I thought you might brag about it if you wanted to. This is your opportunity. Nobody brags about being a bragger. Being prideful is not something that we tend to brag about, yet we baptize our bragging as we put it in the context of God giving it to you. Have you ever seen that? Praise God that he made me so beautiful. All the glory goes to God that I am so smart. You ever heard something like that? We baptize it And I'm not jumping on anybody's case, but we tend to do this. It gives us better self-esteem if we can puff ourselves up by boasting. I used to live in Atlanta, northeast side of Atlanta in Buford. My neighbor was an incredible dude. He was an IT guy, and he would work at, I don't even know the name of the stadium anymore, but he was the IT guy there. And so when I would go to big conferences like the Catalyst Conference, he would set up a Wi-Fi network with my name on it. It was really cool. 25,000 people there, and you'd pull up your phone and look on Wi-Fi, and there's a Matt Smith network. Pretty cool, right? Kind of feel like I'm bragging right now. I think it's happening, boasting. He was awesome. He had a nephew, 7-year-old nephew named Corey, that would come over after school every day, and he would play over there. Now, Caffrey was like 2 years old at this time, just a little guy, and Corey would come over, and they would play together all the time. We had one of those blue plastic swimming pools, and they'd splash around and have fun, and we had one of those Fisher-Price basketball goals. You know the ones I'm talking about? If you have a kid between 2 and 8, you probably have one of these in your house. You can have some slam-a-jam sessions on those babies, breakaway rim and everything. I mean, it is fun. And Corey would come over to play basketball with Caffrey, and it was just so funny to watch them. Because this guy, 7 years old, and I realize I'm ragging on a 7-year-old right now, but this guy would always be bragging. Hey, you want to see a good shot? Watch this. I'm about to go LeBron James on you. I mean, he was the king of trash talking. It's amazing. Every once in a while, he'd say, hey, Matt, you want to go play on the bigger rim? There was a slightly larger one in the cul-de-sac, and so we'd go out there, and he would, like, he'd get the basketball, and he'd try to shake and bake me, whatever. He's like, ooh, about to break your ankles. Like, it was just ridiculous. He, watch what I can do, watch what I can do. Corey's just a kid, and I'm ragging on him pretty hard this morning. But isn't that true of all of us? I mean, how often do we draw attention to what we're good at? We want to be exalted. We want to be lifted up. And maybe I'm being too hard on this one, but it's the truth that boasting will hinder your own spiritual growth. When we become more focused on what we can do rather than what God can do in us, we're missing an opportunity to grow with Jesus. Proverbs puts it this way. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Paul talks about in Galatians what we should be bragging about. He says this. He says, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me. He says, you want to brag? You brag on Jesus, lifting him up and let him getting the glory. All right, here's the last one. Number 5, brown nosing. If you're in 3rd or 4th or 5th, 6th grade, there's definitely someone in your class that's a brown noser. We got some teachers in here this morning. You can quickly pick out those brown nosers, am I right? I'm sure you can. Every class has them. Maybe you can remember back to when you were younger. There's always somebody, teacher, teacher, would you like a shiny red apple? I don't even think teachers eat apples. I don't know. Brenda, do you eat apples? No, you don't eat. Okay, see, I knew this. Teacher, teacher, you look so lovely today. Teacher, can I help you? Let me hold the door for you. You know the brown nosers. Flattery's funny because it works. Am I right? Everyone can see it happening, and it doesn't matter because it still works. People love to receive gifts. They love to receive compliments. I mean, here's how the dictionary describes flattery. Flattery, the excessive and insincere praise especially given to further one's own interests. The point of flattery is to get what you want. The point of flattery is to get someone else to give you what you think you want. It's to get your own way. And if the point of what we are saying is to get our way, then we've missed something very critical. It's God's will. From the very beginning, before you were born, God had a plan for you. He's shaped your life, the relationships, the influences, the divine appointments that he's put in your way. And I wonder if through flattery, if somehow we end up manipulating our life in a way that may avoid something that God has planned for you. I wonder if because of flattery, it hinders our spiritual growth because it teaches us to rely on ourselves rather than to rely on God. You know, in Jesus' darkest hour where he could have made any choice he wanted, or he could have changed the course of history because of something he desired, He says these words in Luke chapter 22. He says this, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Jude's pretty hardcore this morning. I don't know if you felt the prick of the Bible today as it's cut maybe something out of your heart. But I love that Jude doesn't stop with what you don't do. He finishes with what you should do. Here's what he says in verse 20. He says, "Forest Lake Church, my dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." He says, yeah, you know what you shouldn't do, but what you should do is stay planted on Jesus, listening to the Holy Spirit as he grows you. And my prayer for you, church, is that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and help us grow to know Jesus better. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, today as you're the master surgeon, may you cut away parts of our heart and our lives that don't help us grow to know you better. May you just form us and mold us and shape us into disciples that look just like you. God, we love you and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.